Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5.
I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen.
Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21, and it's where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
I wonder how recently you found yourself in a situation where the logical outcome was obvious, was staring you in the face, but the other person didn't see it, so nothing happened. Could be involved a member of your family, a friend, a colleague, or someone else. Why can't the other person see the obvious, take the necessary action, and get the right result? In our first reading, we find Paul in exactly that situation. He's just declared with great joy and with great certainty, "Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's the truth, he says, declaring through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But now experiencing a roller coaster of emotions, Paul has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. And I think the pain in his words is tangible. Something has apparently separated his fellow Israelites from the love of God. And that contradicts everything he's just said. So, has he got it wrong? Why doesn't God do something so that his people, his own people, recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah? And I wonder if Paul was thinking back to his own experience as a child and then as he grew up as an adult. His allegiance is to the Jewish faith, and we know he was passionately committed to that. But when Christ meets him on the road to Damascus, his life is turned around in the most dramatic way. And Paul went from being a violent enemy to Christians to being an ardent apostle. And he saw that his calling was a direct and gracious appointment by God to preach to the non-Jewish nations. So, preparing my sermon, I already knew Paul went through such a lot to be obedient to God's call. He endured beating, shipwreck, stonings, hunger, and repeated imprisonments to fulfill his mission, God's mission. But what I've now learned is that to fulfill the mission, Paul travels over 10,000 miles by foot and sea across the ancient Mediterranean world. He plants between 40 and 20 churches. Scholars don't know the exact number. But in his letters to those churches, he teaches such a lot. In one of them, when he writes to the church in Philippi, Paul speaks of the surpassing joy, the value of knowing Jesus Christ. He calls it a priceless privilege. He says he counts everything else as loss compared to knowing Jesus. But because he retains his love and respect for his own people, Paul naturally wants them to receive this blessing too. As the nation chosen by God, they play their part in God's purposes. And it all leads up to that great moment when the Messiah comes. But despite this, they fail to recognize Jesus. And that's the cause of Paul's great sadness, his unceasing anguish. So as he goes on in the next few chapters of his letter to the church in Rome, which he dictates to a scribe, has a secretary, Tertius, and he wants to write to the church in Rome before he visits them, Paul seeks to figure out, to communicate what the relationship is between God, who is over all, and the people he has created, and that's Jew and non-Jew. Maybe we can empathize with Paul's vulnerability. We might even appreciate it as we see him move from grief to praise, as he wrestles with the puzzle as to why God hasn't responded to the yearnings of his heart. Well, as Christians, as you know, our journey of faith will have its ups and downs. We'll have our questions. We'll have our mountaintop experiences. At the moment, we may have anguish in our hearts because of all the wars in the world, that the world's resources aren't divided fairly. When we see the destruction of homes and wildlife habitats because of the wildfires, or because someone we love is desperately ill. Or it could be something else that's causing you inner pain. So it can be hard sometimes, but in everything it comes down to trusting God. We sang earlier about his faithfulness. We know his mercy, his love, which is beyond our wildest imaginings. I think as human beings, it's so easy to want to tie God down, that he should do what we want. But we're doomed to failure if we rely on anything other than God himself. And we see this clearly from the passage from Matthew. So when the disciples come to Jesus and ask him to send the people away, those people who have flocked to listen to him, who walk miles and miles, the disciples think they're being thoughtful, that they're being kind. After all, Jesus has come to this deserted place to be on his own. He's grieving the death of his cousin, John, who's been beheaded by Herod. So, first kind thought of the disciples, let's carve out a bit of space for Jesus. Second kind thought, well, the people have come a long way. They must be starting to get hungry. They must be tired. And for their sakes too, it's time that they should go home. But notice, the disciples don't mention their own needs, that they've had a long day. They're ready for some peace and quiet, maybe just enjoying a meal with friends. Many years ago, I remember being asked the question, what most attracts you about Jesus? And I remember clearly my answer, and it was Jesus' compassion. And we see it here in action. Rather than getting rid of the problem by sending the people away to fend for themselves, and there wouldn't have been any local shops nearby, in response to their kindness, Jesus gives the disciples what looks like an impossible task. You feed them, he says. But it's only an impossible task if they don't trust in God. Anyway, we know the rest. Jesus takes the bread, the fish, particularly the bread, Matthew tells us, looks up to heaven, blesses, and breaks the loaves, and gives it to the disciples for distribution. He does the same at the Last Supper, which we shall celebrate in a moment in the Eucharist, in Holy Communion. But this al fresco meal in a remote grassy area by the Sea of Galilee, for 5,000 men plus women and children, so there would have been at least 10,000, could have been as many as 15,000 there, is a foretaste of heaven's banquet. It is a heavenly meal, and there's more than enough for everyone. 12 full baskets are left over. God is a God of abundance. All ate and were filled. I don't know whether you've noticed how often Jesus seems to break what we offer him, however small, and then gives it away to others. So his actions in our gospel passage of taking, blessing, breaking the bread are not in the context of a meal with friends, but with the overwhelming needs of a very large crowd. And after the crowds have been fed and are full up, Jesus wants what's left over to be collected. And when the disciples do as they are told, they take up what is left over of the broken pieces of bread. They discover, to their amazement, that there are 12 baskets full. So with God, the author and giver of all good things, nothing is too small, nothing is too scrappy to be collected up and celebrated as a sign of God's abundance. So Matthew tells us not only a story about meeting an immediate need, feeding the crowds who were hungry. It's not just a story about where there is just enough for everyone, but one where there is more than enough. There was an overflow for others not present, and we'll never know who eats the leftovers. So Jesus could have fed the people himself. Instead, he throws the situation to the disciples. You don't need me to remind you that your calling as the body of Christ, the United Church of St. Mark, is to share with each other, but also of the community of which you are part, here, Tatton Corner, but also with all the various communities of which you are part, your families, your friends, where you spend your leisure time, where you do your shopping, the street where you live. We are called to share the good news of God's generous and abundant love. And I think it's wonderful. James has joined you, and Samantha too, to work with Nico, but with your church wardens. But with each one of you, we are all called by God to share the good news of his love. To just share the privilege of knowing Jesus. It can be exciting, also scary, if we don't rely on anything, anyone other than God himself. Because it's only an impossible task if we don't trust the generosity of God. So Jesus, his disciples, the Apostle Paul, and maybe you, would have been familiar with the verse from Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So I offer that as our verse for today and for the rest of the week. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Amen.